Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 97.
Paul is understood to be the prototype missionary. He strategized both for logistics as well as for culture. But he also relied upon visions and prophets. How much of his strategy should we use? How much of his strategy can we use? Upon receiving direction from a vision, Paul, Silas, and apparently Luke went to Philippi, where they found worshipers of God and openly preached the gospel to them. How did they know where to go? Did Paul just wander around street preaching? And why did he put up with a demon-possessed girl for so long? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Well, welcome once again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I'm pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois, just in the southwest suburbs of Chicagoland. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Now, Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome again to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It is good to be here. It is good to be back in Illinois after my week in
Providence.
Yes, that's
right. You were in Providence, Rhode Island. How is the happy state of Rhode Island?
Oh, it was fine. I looked out windows as I saw it.
As you saw it.
Well, the convention center was attached to a mall by a tunnel.
Kind of like
a pneumatic tube. You just like went in one end and just got sucked out. Yeah, that'd be awesome. And it was. So that's where we had most of our meals and everything. We did go to a couple of places.
Okay, but you didn't really get out.
No, we didn't really get out. Yeah. In fact, when we were leaving.
It's got a great coastline, Rhode Island. It's a gorgeous
really?
State.
It's on the coast? Huh. Who knew?
It's a wonderful New England coastline. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. No, I figured. Well, it's one of those states that I've always said that if the little letters mm-hmm. from your name for your state are out in the ocean, that you can't be a state. that whatever states that they have to band together and become one state, and that way your name has to fit on the actual state on the map.
I see. We have certain criteria in order to be a state now.
Yeah. If your name's on the ocean, it just doesn't count.
And that just means that part of the ocean is part of the state, maybe.
Oh, really? Well,
I guess that's right.
That might be true.
So all silliness aside, what do we have going on for us here today on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, I thought we'd talk about Paul's missionary method. It's interesting. Paul had access to logistical direction that we do not have. Prophecies, visions.
Yeah.
We just don't have those mm-hmm. today. I mean, okay. We don't think that we have those today. There are other people that would disagree with that.
Right. Yeah.
But still, how it's interesting to see the way Paul chose mm-hmm. Where he would go, what he would do when he got there. He definitely has a strategy whenever he goes anywhere. It might not seem like he does at times. But we're getting bits and pieces of when he went to cities and what he did. And then we really can't see a development of his method.
Right. Chapter 16 is one of those – well, it's one of those favorite chapters in the book of Acts for me at least. I love how he meets Lydia. I love how he meets the Philippian jailer. And I just enjoy this chapter in particular. But as you look through it, there is a method that Paul uses, and then he's actually – his will is thwarted.
Yeah.
Right? He has a particular plan in view, but that plan is not necessarily always the right plan, God's mm-hmm. plan. And so it's interesting to see that he submits himself to the Lord's plan, doesn't try to, you know, go in different directions just because he had a good idea and that's the way he's always done it or something like that, which is kind of interesting.
Right. So, I mean, well, and he sees this vision, you know, mm-hmm. to go to Macedonia and of course he goes, and there's other times that prophets will tell him his future. You know, the man with the whose belt this is when he goes mm-hmm. will be carried away. And so he realizes when he goes to Jerusalem then that he's going to actually be led away in chains or as a prisoner.
Right, which is an answer to prayer. Right. Well, he told the Romans he would be there, and he wanted to go, and he was being thwarted. You know,
yeah, he could have just taken a ship.
He couldn't get there for one reason or another. And in this way, it was God's answer to his prayer. God got him to Rome, and man, that's the way God decided to bring him there.
and that's one way to do it.
Yeah, the reason I say that is the sense you get from Acts 16 is that they're heading west, across Asia Minor, and appears that they're looking to go to Ephesus. Mm-hmm. Then they're turned away from Ephesus, and they end up going north. And then as they end up getting north, they want to go more northeast into Bithynia, and then that's when they get the Macedonian call, right? So their direction. They seem to have a plan to go one way or another. They're thwarted one way. Okay, well, that pushes us north. Well, then we must be going north. God must want us to go north. Not going north. Now you have to go west again. And west is going to put you into Macedonia and into Greece. First of all, Philippi, modern day Europe. First converts of Europe. That's what I like about this chapter, because the first converts in Europe is a woman.
So, we see this is the early church. This is the apostolic times. We talk about how things were different then. And today, there would be a very unusual way for a mission board to send out their missionaries. You know, to go, go to the city, head there. As you're going, something may or may not happen to bring you somewhere else.
To direct you somewhere else, yes.
Just go on. Yes. Just whatever see what happens.
Whatever you do, do not divert the plane.
That's right.
Based upon your vision.
Yes, that would be bad.
That would be bad.
But, if the plane is diverted by someone else, then there you go. That's
submit
God
to the Lord,
spoken.
Right?
Sorry. How do we – because we talk about this. How do we know the Lord's will? I don't know. It kind of annoys me a bit, and maybe it shouldn't. That's why I'll just tell this between you and I.
Okay, sure.
That people will say, I was praying for something and the Lord told me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I always think, what did he sound like?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't seem right, that language. And yet it seems to be used by a lot of people.
Yeah, I think a lot of people take that inner voice, so to speak, that we get by way of a sense of direction and take it to be God's word and use it almost to this. You get the sense to have the authority of God's word that if they don't do this, they'd be defying God himself. But to confuse the authority of God's word with an inner sense of compulsion or an inner sense of direction it is to confuse, I think, between visions and prophecy of the that we find in Acts and other parts of the New Testament and the Old Testament is a mistake and can be put someone in a very bad position of thinking they are supposed to do something when they're not. When in one sense, they have a great desire to do something, and yes. They have a desire, but it's not necessarily a good desire. It's not necessarily the direction that their life is going to go in.
Well, does that mean that when you say that desire might not be a good desire, that whatever they're desiring is actually sinful?
Well, I don't know. I mean, it could be.
Right.
And they don't know it. Yeah.
That'd
that's what I'm saying. That's why I said not necessarily.
Right. I just think there's a lot of times when people are faced with two choices and they're both good. Both choices are, but which one do you choose?
Right.
There are two different paths. As somebody wants to go to college and they've got two or three colleges that they're really interested in, or they're thinking of moving. I'm working here at this job. I'm not very happy. Maybe I'm going to move out of state. What state should I move to? Because all those decisions, and I'm using a couple bigger decisions, but they have a lot of ramifications.
Sure,
whole life is changed, whether you go or don't go. Mm-hmm. If you stay, your life is on a certain course. If you go, your life is on a different course.
Yeah.
And so I think people get tied up in knots, and understandably so. I'm not saying I'm immune from this. I'm saying that all people, we get into these, what should I do? And we go to prayer and we pray for direction. But sometimes that can be very hard to still determine which direction to go in.
Yeah.
So what do you tell a parishioner when they come and they ask you about
this? Well, I mean, it really depends on the situation, right? This is so very general. So that's what our listeners need to understand first. Well, there's a lot of factors that go into decisions being made, right? If it's something like college, I mean, goodness. I mean, there's monetary, there's geographic, there's what they offer, all those types of things. And so you narrow things down to, you know, the old standard of putting, you know, positives and negatives on a sheet of paper. I mean, it seems so base, right? But it's not. It's called wisdom in making a decision. But also asking the Lord to close doors and open doors and for you to be able to have the wisdom to be able to see that happen is also, I think, a good thing. And ask the Lord for wisdom. And to know that the Lord is not necessarily going to speak into your heart with an audible voice and tell you the right direction to go in. So, I mean, those are general things. I mean, books have been written. I mean, lots of paper people.
And
lots of trees, this is the word I was trying to get out, have been killed over this subject of the Lord's will and determining the Lord's will and seeking guidance and stuff. So that's not going to be resolved right here. But the difference that we see in Acts 16 and what we have now is the close of the canon and how God works with his people from our perspective as Reformed Christians, cessationists, with regard to how the Lord works. We have God's word now, and in his word, by his spirit, he provides wisdom for his people. And we use the situations that God has brought us in providence. We see God's orchestration of our entire lives as a way of God speaking to us through those events in life to bring us to certain places in life and to try to read those things accurately through his word with understanding and to be slow about decisions for the most part, to be patient and have the Lord open up doors, like I said earlier, and close doors. Now, that doesn't answer all the questions. We still get tied up in knots, as you said, about these things. We worry, are we going to make the right or wrong decision? And I think, you know, when it's a decision between two right answers, in the sense that they're not morally wrong to go in one direction or another, then we have to make a decision and stick with it, you know, and let the and see how the Lord is going to work through that decision. Now, unless he blocks it completely, then you go with it. You know, this is how the Lord has led you through here. Unless you think that you can thwart the will of God in the direction that he has made, has brought you, then you've gone in the proper direction for yourself, based upon everything that the God has given you and the wisdom he has given you. That's how you go. Now, I think you started this with a more specific question of how do missionaries figure out which direction they're going to go in, you know, because we're in the context of Acts 16 here. And thankfully, right, I mean, all of this, I haven't said it, but I kind of assumed it, is you're doing in context of the fellowship of the saints, which means you have wisdom from other people too.
Sure.
So you're not doing this on your own. And in our context as Presbyterians, we use the wisdom of committees, which are just other people and tasked with a specific guidance and direction, like for foreign missionaries or for home missionaries. And you seek advice and you get advice. And, you know, if you want to go to a field, a particular field, and that committee who's in charge of sending people that field say no, then you can take that as the Lord saying, no, I think that's why. If you want to go somewhere and your children aren't able to do it, or your family is unable to be in that location for, say, health reasons, well, then the Lord is providentially keeping you from going, right? So there's things that the Lord does, and there's ways in which God helps you make those decisions. We just have to be those who are ready to see those things and not expect a Macedonian call like Paul got, you know.
Right. We're not going to get that.
Exactly.
I think, you know, I've known missionaries as well as pastors the missionaries that wanted to go on the field, and they were really excited. They knew where they wanted to go, and they were ready to go. But there were several hindrances that came about, mm-hmm. and they couldn't go. And 7 years later, they did go, but they went to a completely different spot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, they were always open to doing whatever the Lord would have them do. And while they thought, this is where the Lord is leading us, and they moved in that direction. But, you know, we talk about it as mm-hmm. the shutting of doors.
Yeah, right.
And you know, door after door after door kept mm-hmm. getting shut. And they ended up in a ministry in the States that was training, mm-hmm. I would say, for what they're doing now.
Yeah.
As well as I've known a couple of pastors who went through seminary. And when they were done with seminary, they really weren't ready to be a pastor. But that's what they wanted. Mm-hmm. Their heart's desire, which is a good thing. They desired a good thing, but the same thing, were door after door after door. And it was frustrating for them. And they questioned, why would God bring me through seminary and then not allow me to be a pastor? And it was really frustrating.
Yeah.
Now, years later, they would become pastors.
They could look on it and see the good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They had to mature. And exactly what you're saying, where you had people from the outside that were saying to them, you need to wait.
Mm-hmm.
This is good for you to wait. But it was hard.
Yeah.
It was frustrating.
Well, I mean, I don't want to belabor the point of Paul in Rome, but it's as though Paul had a desire, but that door kept getting shut, 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 and shut. And then yeah. the only open door was for him to get there in chains.
Yeah. And it took him a couple of years, even after he was arrested.
Right. But what you have then, and then you see, I mean, and I find I enjoy this part of God's word, right? I tend to think when Paul is writing the Philippians in that letter, that he's writing to some of the people that we read of here
sure.
in chapter 16 of Acts. And in doing so, he is telling them, hey, it's all right what has happened to me. Mm-hmm. I'm in prison because I'm in prison with Christ, right. for Christ.
For the gospel, yeah.
And I'm in Rome where God wants me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? You know, even Caesar's household
yeah.
is becoming a part of our family as Christians. Mm-hmm. And so God has brought me to the place that I'd been praying to be a part of. And don't worry, Philippians. This is a good thing. This is God's providential design for my life. And it's, you know, me being in prison, not a bad thing. This is actually for the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has me here. So don't you worry. So I you know, in conjunction, chapter 16 and the Philippian, the letter to the Philippians, to me, are just a wonderful, they accent each other so wonderfully mm-hmm. and so helpfully. And to read them in conjointly together is just a delight, I think, for, well, it is for me. And if you haven't done it before, you should give it a try.
So let's talk a little bit more about Paul and what he does when he comes into the city. I mean, he wanders into the city and then he just starts preaching throughout the streets as he goes, which is the model for us today, right? We should just be out in the street corners, just randomly shouting out Bible verses and preaching.
All I hear is sarcasm in that, Rob. I mean, well, it's just like, I see just sweat of sarcasm just, dripping off of your Mr. Horrible's Freezeway shirt.
Excuse me, it's Dr. Horrible.
Oh, you're right. I did
Thank
read
you.
It right.
Thank you. Not spend
Dr. Horrible's freeze ray.
Not spend 4 years in evil medical school to be called Mr.
All right. No, he doesn't do that, right? So he goes to the riverside to find people praying, which means.
Yeah. Well, yeah. What's he doing there?
Well, typically he would have gone to a synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
And now a synagogue, if I remember correctly, needed at least 10 men.
Yes.
To have a synagogue established. Now, if there wasn't a synagogue, that means there weren't at least 10 Jewish men mm-hmm. to establish a synagogue in Philippi. So what does he do? Well, he goes down to a place where people might be praying, and that was a river.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have on the top of my head all the reasons for it, but it was a common customary thing to do. The place to go was to pray at the river, and there he finds some women praying. And so that's where he starts to preach.
Yeah. Philippi was a Roman soldier retirement community.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So not too many Jewish families hanging out in Philippi. Like you said, there were not 10 mature men to form a synagogue. And so he finds them. And that is what you know, there's a guy, when I drive home, there's actually a guy that stands on a street corner in good weather.
Mm-hmm.
And has a sign and is just shouting and shouting. And I always wonder, because I used to know light, so I'm usually sitting there while I'm listening and watching him, and I'm always thinking, you know, is this what the Lord would have us do? I mean, is there ever a time when just randomly street preaching?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know I've heard people talk about having good results.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard. I think it depends on the context of the community in which you're doing it. You know, in some cities, there are places where people go to, like a park of some sort, to do this type of thing, mm-hmm. where it's not just you doing it, but it's other. So there's an expectation to hear something from someone else,
right?
And though people are, you know, it's well trafficked and people are there to, you know, either walk through or listen. You know, we've had people on college campuses do this.
Mm-hmm.
Where there's regular traffic and it's not just someone preaching, you know, with a Bible, but they might have some type of easel mm-hmm. and some type of instructional.
Phonograph.
50 years ago, maybe. some type of instructional board and visual aid or something like that to introduce people to the Christian faith or something of that nature. So I do think it has its place. But I also think that there needs to be great wisdom of how it's done and where it's done in order for there to be a proper effectiveness. I mean, I think I remember seeing there's an old picture of Van Til mm-hmm. Street preaching on Wall Street.
Okay.
And so he went to Wall Street, I'm pretty sure if I'm remembering correctly, and our listeners can, you know, correct me if I'm wrong on this, but and he's preaching on Wall Street. And I don't know if that had great effect. I don't know, mm-hmm. you know, what the occasion was for him to go and do this, but he took the opportunity to do it. I mean, other things that used to be common, at least, and this is used to in our context, cultural context, would be, you know, I remember my family was saying, we're going to go out canvassing, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And I had no idea what my parents were talking about when they said that. I was never invited to go to, and essentially that was, you know, going house door to door and just introducing the church, saying, hi, we're such and such from such and such a church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I did this in my church growing up as well. We would go out, the church would go out.
Now, was it for the purpose of introducing someone to the church or introducing someone to Christ?
Well, it was both and.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, you'd go to the door with literature mm-hmm. for your church and you'd say, hey, our church is located in a certain way, and you'd try to strike up a conversation. And it was a standard witnessing mm-hmm. tool that most churches adhere to today.
Yeah.
You can't, well, I'm sure there's some places maybe you can, but usually you can't do that around here anymore.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of ordinances. Towns have now ordinances. It's considered soliciting. And so you can't do it. Also, I think more people are leery now about strangers showing up. And I think everyone has kind of looked at, if you do that as some sort of strange cult-like,
mm-hmm. Or at least so that it's a front for something else. Like,
sure.
I mean, it's met with suspicion mm-hmm. because there's someone I don't know coming yeah. to my door. Well, and at one time that was a friendly neighborhood thing to do.
Yep.
Nowadays, unfortunately, there's suspicion because that person could be checking your place out to yeah. rob it at another latter point, you know, right. Is someone home at this hour kind of thing. And that's just a sad state of where we are. Maybe it's Chicagoland, but I venture to guess it's beyond, you know, this area that we live in and mm-hmm. is more throughout. But I do know of conservative reformed ministers within our own denomination who do continue to do a door-to-door ministry. In fact, one sent me a book not too long ago on doing door-to-door mm-hmm. ministry, and it's something to, you know, okay. I mean, some have done surveys of people. What would you do if someone came to, you know, just to get a sense?
Yeah,
and in Connecticut, we found out that there were people that actually wanted to engage.
Interesting.
But didn't want to receive them at the door. They wanted to have an avenue of engagement, but they didn't know where that could happen. It's kind of a strange.
I think yeah. in Chicago, and it was pretty much just hit you upside the head with a blunt object.
Yeah.
I think that's what most people would do here.
Yeah, there's a great deal of suspicion there about is. Anyone that you don't know.
There is definitely, but that wasn't the case when I was growing up.
Yeah.
Even in the Chicago area,
yeah.
It was common for churches to go out and canvass the area, mm-hmm. like you're talking about.
Yeah. And now we do it with leaflets. You know, people do
with mailers.
Yeah. There's now there. It's less personal. But I think EE, right? Evangelism Explosion was based upon that door-to-door model of going to someone's door and asking survey type questions and eventually leading them in the direction of what would you do if you died today or something of that nature.
So when Paul goes into a city, he has a strategy for each city.
Yeah.
And normally it's go to the synagogue first and then with Philippi, there's no synagogue. So he finds the place where the Jewish people are meeting. Because that's what he would do. And then
People familiar with the word.
Right. Yeah. And so as he got to know the area, as he got to know people, he would try and preach the gospel to whomever he came in contact with. And through this ministry in Philippi, several people came to Christ. One of them, of course, is Lydia. Lydia and her household are baptized. Just want to get that in there. Lydia believes, and then her and her household are baptized. And so we see the beginning of a church of a congregation within Philippi. Yep. That later on, we know there is a congregation in Philippi. Mm-hmm. There is a people of God that are meeting together years later, and which is wonderful. It's interesting, though. Reading this passage, this girl, this demon-possessed girl, it's always interesting because why in the world does Paul – I just don't get this. Apparently, she's following them for days, yelling out, these men are these are men of God who are preaching you the way of salvation.
Yeah, well, let me just read the passage again. Yeah. Right? So it's Acts 16:16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation."
She's right.
Right. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So your concern...
My puzzlement.
You're just wondering how Paul is so patient.
Well, right. Why doesn't he, from the first 5 minutes he meets this girl, why doesn't he drive out the spirit?
Right.
Why is he letting her follow them around for a bunch of days until he gets annoyed?
Yeah. I don't have a conclusive answer. I mean, there's no way I could answer that conclusively. I mean, when we were chatting beforehand, well, because she's preaching the gospel, right?
Well,
I mean,
she was right.
She's
bearing witness.
She's pointing people in the direction of the gospel. Yeah. Listen to these people, right? I mean, and it's not her. It's the spirit within her. But I think, I think the other aspect of this passage is you get a great understanding or a better understanding, I should say, of commerce in the early centuries here, and of the fact that people could be spirit possessed, demon possessed, and other people would gain off of that through this fortune telling business, and that the way in which the gospel in many ways upset the world was by eradicating demon possessed people in many places. And you see that with this, and you see that there's an impact and a direct impact from what happens here. And that is people's pocketbooks. And that is what got them upset.
Right. This is the kingdom of God knocking over the kingdom of Satan. This is the advancing of God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And as it advances, the gates of hell would not stand against it, but this is what it's taking over territory, even within the world, spiritual territory, but true territory. And so this girl, I do think there's something to what you said as far as she's preaching or she's bearing witness to the gospel. And here's Paul coming into an area, Paul and Silas and Luke. And in one sense, and this might, I don't want this to sound flippant in any way, but it's kind of like really interesting advertising because, and I don't mean that flippantly.
I'm sorry.
Where this girl was known in the town that you would go to her and she had a gift. That's probably how people looked at it. Mm-hmm. She had a gift. She could tell the future. So there was this awe that people had for her. that she was in touch with knowledge that was beyond the norm. And now she's following around Paul and Silas, yelling out, these men are from God, and they're going to tell you the way of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to get people's attention. And so Paul, it's just unusual to me that Paul's letting her do this for days, and then he gets annoyed.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just enough is enough.
I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when I read through this again this morning, you read that she's the one who's saying, these men will show you the way of salvation. And then it's not until you get down to when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
It's as though he heard her.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good point.
That Paul and Silas were those who were bringing a way of salvation.
Yeah.
They remain in the prison after the earthquake and say, don't kill yourself.
Yeah.
And he says, well, how can I be saved?
Right.
I mean, it's as though he heard her. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but it's, it seems so close that those words are being used in a similar way. And it's just interesting.
No, I think you're right. I think it's a really good point. So, here we were talking about before about being missional,
mm-hmm.
about, you know, that this is how you do mission. We're going to be missional.
Right. Missional is being strategic.
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
It's going to the city, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we need to save the city.
That's right. But the people in the country not hear anything.
Rural settings, forget.
Yeah, forget they're not.
So, I'm sorry.
Yeah, we're laughing because it's just you know,
so
God loves all people everywhere, and we should be nurturing the spread of the gospel in all communities.
You sound like a universalist now. God loves all people everywhere.
I did not say that God would save everyone, but God's.
Sorry.
God loves all different people, not just people in the city.
Yes,
That's my point.
Yes,
well, I hear that a lot.
Yeah.
See, this is now you're touching on another one of my nerves. I hear that from
folks,
every quarter.
There's lots of them.
And there are. It's true. But I hear that from every quarter we got to go to the city. We got to be city-minded, mm-hmm. city-minded. Well, I live in Chicago.
Yeah.
I'm all for the gospel coming into cities and doing wonderful things within cities. But God loves people in rural, in nomadic, in country settings.
And get this, even in the suburbs.
Yes, God actually loves people in the suburbs. And I always shake my head whenever I hear people saying things like that. Well, we have to go to the city.
But the point here, right? Why did Paul go to cities? Well, it's because people were there and synagogues were there, right?
Right.
And that's where stuff was. And that's where he could get his message. And you can do the same thing in the city nowadays, but you can do it as well in many other places. But the point here is there's actually a thoughtfulness to how Paul would move and make his way with the gospel. And that thoughtfulness, you know, could have been a voice from God saying, this is what you need to do. But a lot of it was, this was just wise for him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think through strategically, what's the best use of my time? What's the best use of my gifts? What's the best use of the people that are here involved with this? What's the best use of, you know, was Paul and Silas? And as you said, apparently Luke, well, we do learn that Luke does come into it, right, at verse 10, because the pronouns change to we, mm-hmm. inclusive of himself, the writer of Acts. So Luke is, you know, how do we best utilize this company of people that God has brought together to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to these various places? And this is how it's going to happen, right? And then unless God tells them to do something different, this is how it's going to happen. We utilize thoughtfulness. I don't know how it's strategy.
Right. Common sense. I think that's helpful.
Common sense realism. We got a Scottishman over there already.
Oh, where's my kilt? Yeah.
Now, Rob.
It's interesting that, you know, here's Paul. Here's being missional. You go
this,
into the,
this is being missional.
Go, being missional. Yeah. You go in, so now you're in the city. You're in the community. And the community often will be fine with you coming in, preaching the gospel, until it starts to disrupt their lives.
Mm-hmm.
For those people who are not believers, they'll get annoyed when the gospel starts to take away from their business, starts to take away from their comfort. We actually, The church that I was in many years ago, after when I was newly reformed, actually, we ended up admitting to, as members, the man and woman, older man and woman, who had run a adult bookstore for like 30 years.
Wow.
And just the Lord got a hold of them, mm-hmm. and they were converted. And they came out of that. And to them, I mean, when you talk to them, it was like Christianity. Before, when they were running their bookstore, it was just, it made them, and they annoyed them. It made them mm-hmm. uneasy. That's the word I'm looking for. And whenever they'd be around a Christian or they'd hear anything about Christianity, they'd always say that it would just, you know, really, because it reflected, made them reflect against morality.
Yeah.
And to them, as long as you weren't hurting anybody, that was morality. And so by God's grace, they become Christians. And now Christianity is a delight to them. And that immoral life that they had lived for so long is what mm-hmm. annoys them now. And it's just incredible to see that what the Lord can do. But the people in the town had no problem with Paul and Silas walking around preaching the gospel, even with this demon-possessed girl behind them, giving them entertainment.
Yeah.
Until the demon is cast out and the guys are, whoever owned her, were hit in the pocketbook. And then, now we got to do something about these guys. And so, while obviously we're giving a historical event from the life of mm-hmm. Paul and Silas, but when we go into a community, whether it's in a city or the suburbs or a farm,
yeah.
and if the gospel will affect people to a point where either it's going to convert them, Isaiah talks about this, either the gospel is going to go out, either it's going to convert people or it's going to condemn them. And when it condemns them, it's going to annoy them.
Mm-hmm.
And we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers. And so we shouldn't be surprised when mission works, churches, evangelistic initiatives, our strategic planning, when it goes into a community and it's met with opposition.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens. You want to be missional? Yeah. You go to jail.
Right. Yeah. You want to be missional, then you're going to have people who are hostile to the word that you're bringing, especially as it reflects contrary behavior, mm-hmm. reflects a countercultural attitude to whatever is going on in that. And it just so happens that that has tended to be the case places outside of America for a long time, places where the gospel wasn't. But now it is becoming more and more the case that mm-hmm. it's here as well, yeah. where things that have been the norm
right.
for a long time are no longer the norm. And it's common Christian teaching to speak against it.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's being heard by people who don't want to hear it.
Right.
And so it's being spoken of as bigoted, and with lots of hostility now, which is just the basic message that we've been bringing
right.
for years.
Right.
It's just now there's people that hear it and don't like it.
Right. This is what's happening with mom and pop shops that won't do wedding cakes for certain mm-hmm. people or flowers or whatever it is, or a pizza place that, you know, won't cater an event because of their Christian standing or their
deeply held religious beliefs.
Yeah. Right. They personally are taking mm-hmm. a stand for what they believe is right. And all of a sudden it's, well, we need to boycott these people, and people lose their businesses because of this. And, right. Like you were saying, it's not like they didn't believe this before. It's just now we're in a society where it's no longer tolerated.
Right. It's, you know, akin to what we see happening here. Certainly not identical. We're not proclaiming, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, you know, as though people are spirit filled, or demon filled rather. But, it's that hostility of the kingdom of this world, this present evil age of Satan, as you put it earlier, and the kingdom of God, and those forces, that power, is coming into more and more overt conflict. Mm-hmm. And we're just going to see, I think, You know,
yeah, it's going to increase.
At least as we much as we can say it without being prophets, right?
Yeah,
it appears to be increasing, in the society that we live within.
You know, going back to bring it full circle to what we began with, the will of God. So here's Paul and Silas in haven't been beaten, and now they're in prison.
Yeah.
Do you think, you know, remember Paul didn't want to go there originally. I mean, not that he had anything against Philippi, but he wanted to go somewhere else. That was his desire. And he gets this vision to come there and he goes there. And immediately he sees converts. Wonderful. This is wonderful. But now he's in jail, having been beaten. Is this a time, if something similar were to happen to us, I think a natural reaction is maybe I should have gone to Asia.
I went the wrong way.
Yeah.
Well,
this can't be the Lord's will. This isn't working out right.
Right.
This can't be the Lord's will.
Yeah. I think that's – I think it's where we are in our spiritual life. And I mean that corporately in the sense of prison equals bad. Right.
Or even – not just prison. I mean any
form
obstacle.
Of suffering. Any obstacle.
Any suffering. Right.
Any obstacle to the gospel that appears to us to be an obstacle to the gospel, which is not necessarily the case.
Right.
Right. That's why I was talking earlier about Philippi and how Paul is saying, no, this is actually turning out for the progress of the gospel being in jail. So what we see as something as being a negative, we need to change our attitude and get God's perspective on these events in our own personal lives when these things happen. Because Paul and Silas obviously don't think it as a negative. They could.
Right.
But they don't.
They don't.
And what does their being in jail give them opportunity to do but for God to show his power and might through the earthquakes and through them praying and singing hymns and the prisoners listening to them and the earthquake and then for the Philippian jailer to be converted and his whole household being baptized, as I'm sure you wanted me to say again.
I did. And I did want to say.
So these things that we see as, and I think the language as setbacks to the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward are not.
Right.
Right. They are only setbacks if we do not believe in a sovereign God. Right.
Yep. Yes.
And we do. And so when we think of them as setbacks, we are the ones who have the wrong perspective on how God is working his will. And we're thinking it from our perspective. And goodness gracious, I do it.
Yeah.
You do it. We all do it. But what I'm trying to – I'm saying to myself, preaching to myself at the moment is I got to change my attitude about these things because I need to trust the Lord for what he is doing and how he is using his people in whatever situation that might be. And whether it's putting us in jail, whether it's closing down a church here, closing down a church in another part of the country, whether a mission field gets closed down for whatever course. I mean, we were in a, you know, as a denomination, we were in a country in one place that got shut down. We were in a country in another place. It got shut down.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have a tendency, I think, to get upset about those things and say, oh, you know, God, what's happening? And no, you know, this, God is in control.
Yeah.
He is the one directing this. So we need to understand that.
He will build his church.
Absolutely.
And we have to just trust in him. Sometimes that's a trust blindly, because we don't understand and we don't see what's going on, but still trust nonetheless. We know we did a whole series on Revelation and the book of Revelation is written as a comfort to suffering Christians. And there are times in the book where we see the fate of Satan and demons and those who hate God, and their end is destruction. And then we see what's happening to believers during the time that we live in. And remember, this book is written just for comfort. And then all of a sudden, Christians are having their heads cut off and they're standing before the throne of God in clothed in white as martyrs. So it's, wait a minute, this is written for our comfort. And yet now we've been killed. and we're standing before the throne of God. That wait a minute, where's the comfort in that? I've just lost my life. I had to go and watch my family get eaten by lions in the arena. Where's the comfort in that? Well, because ultimately, our true comfort is in Christ's kingdom being built, even at the expense of our lives, even at the expense of our suffering. Because in the end, we are resurrected in a glorified body. And we are placed on a new heavens, new earth with for eternity with no sin and no sorrow and no suffering. And only Christ, only believers with no sin for eternity. So when we find ourselves in prison for preaching the gospel or even just laughed at in the cafeteria, which does not feel good, we need to be looking forward. We need to be looking for that time when we will be with Christ in eternity, finished. The suffering is done. Only joy, only happiness. That sometimes is all that we can rely upon to get us through troubled times.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us. We hope you enjoyed this discussion on being missional. Theology Simply Profound is a podcast of Reform Forum. And you can find us at reformforum.org. Also, we're a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, so go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how you can keep this and other programs going, like Christ the Center. We do appreciate your support. And do find out more about the congregation Rob and I serve. Go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicago area and want to find a great church, go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to learn all about hermeneutics.
All right. Thanks for taking the time again to be with us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.